I got a question to ask you as we start this sermon this morning. And have you ever asked a simple question and got way more than you asked for? Now, don't name names and don't look at them right now. You know, but we've all been there, right? Where we ask just a simple question, you know, did your surgery go okay? And you got the blow-by-blow details, right? Or just even at school, you ask a teacher, just, is this right? And they gave you the whole lesson over again, and you have no idea whether it was right yet or not. You know, or even if you ask somebody where something is, and they proceed to tell you how you should know where it is, and where, how you left it there, and when you left it there, and you just wanted to know where it was. Right? I mean, we've been there, have we not? In today's scripture, as we come to this cross-centered life, Jesus is asked a simple question by the Pharisees and the scribes. And now it was not meant to be simple, because they meant to trick him up, but it was just a simple question that they asked him, and they got more than they bargained for. That's really always how it is with Jesus, right? You always get more with Jesus. They got way more than they anticipated. And here's how Jesus said it. We heard this part last week. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees with his reply, they met together to question him again. One of them, an expert in religious law, tried to trap him with this question, "Teacher, which is the most important commandment in the law of Moses?" And Jesus replied, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and this is the first and greatest commandment." Now, we were talking last week and these next few weeks about being connected, and how during this season of Lent, we connect with God, we connect more with Jesus, we connect with each other, we connect with and deepen our relationships in those areas, and that we want to experience more of him in our lives and experience more of our life with each other in those kind of ways, and learn how to actually love one another. And this last week, we learned that cross-centered life is centered in the work that Jesus did on the cross. That is foundational to our faith, that he died for us, and we are forgiven of our sins because of his death. And that is indeed central and vital. But we also talked about how that cross-centered life is represented in our lives by that vertical relationship with God, if you remember that a little bit. And that vertical relationship of how we love God with all our mind, our heart, our soul, our strength. We love God with all of our being. And that's that first relationship, being connected to God in that way. But it doesn't end there. And that's what Jesus shows us too, that living a cross-centered life means that we have that vertical relationship with God. And you can picture the Pharisees and Sadducees going, "Well, yeah. That's kind of right, and I don't remember that being exactly said that way and what law said it that way, but yeah, that's pretty good." And you can imagine them almost getting ready to ask their follow-up question to really zing him and get him in that moment, and Jesus doesn't stop. He says, "And a second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments." Oh. I mean, they only asked for one, right? But they got two. And so you can see some of them almost going, "Wait a minute, we just wanted one, just one. That's all we really wanted." And you can picture that. But Jesus is pretty firm. And he goes on even, if you kept reading, he goes on to explain what that looks like. And he tells the story of the Good Samaritan. And that doesn't go well for the Pharisees and scribes either. But that's a whole nother sermon. Jesus, in two simple sentences, provides the basis from which all of the Old Testament laws and all the teaching of the prophets come from. They're all out of those two statements. If you want to understand what God is wanting you to do in life, if you want to understand whether something is from God or not, if you want to understand what God might be speaking to you or not, if you want to understand if what you're thinking about doing is of God or not, it's in those two things. Is what you're hearing, is what you're thinking, is what you're about to do helping you to love God with your whole heart, mind, soul, and strength? Or is it helping you to love your neighbor as you love yourself? Because if it's not one of those two things, probably not God. Do you hear that? I mean, everything is founded in those two statements. I mean, Jesus is really laying out for us, if you want to follow me, then pick up your cross, deny yourself, and love God, and love your neighbor. If you want to follow me, it's that kind of thing. That's what living a cross-centered life means. It means not just the vertical, but it means having a horizontal relationship with God as well. Everything in our being, everything in our beliefs are founded on these two commands. And it takes both of them, because you can't do one without the other. That's what Jesus is also really letting them know. That's the more that the Pharisees are asked for, because in their world, if I just keep the law, if I just love God, if I'm just devoted enough, if I'm just religious enough, I'm good. Right? And Jesus is saying, not so much. There's this neighbor thing. There's this change that should be happening in your life that should let you, compel you, require you to love your neighbor. This is the plan that God has for your life. That's the more that Jesus allows them to hear. So here again, what he's really saying to us today is that he's telling us, in that horizontal relationship, that we are to do that golden rule thing. Treat others as we want to be treated. This is the law and the prophets. That's why the law and the prophets taught. Loving God is not the law and the prophets. Loving your neighbor, caring for your neighbor, is the law and the prophets. What Jesus really kind of telling us is that loving your neighbor is the visible expression of loving God. Loving your neighbor openly manifests publicly and practically what the law is all about. It fulfills the law. It's loving God is an invisible thing. I mean, you can't look at me and really know how much I love God. Agreed? I mean, you can't know that. But you can tell whether I love God or not by how I treat others. Would you agree with that? You can tell how much I love God by how I speak, by what I strive to do with my life. You can see those things. You can hear those things. So loving my neighbor, caring for my neighbor, is my outward and visible manifestation of how much I love God. Ooh. Now that's another way to think about it, isn't it? I love the way that Pastor Rick Warren, the pastor of that little church called Saddleback in California, just a small little thing, he says, what you claim to believe is worthless if it doesn't lead to action. Now that's true of faith, but it's true really of anything, isn't it? What you claim to be believe is worthless unless it leads to action. Telling someone you love them and showing them you love them are two different things. Agreed? Saying you believe in God and you believe in God's word, but then you aren't obedient to that word. There's a little disconnect, right? How is it that James writes it? He says in James chapter 1, but don't just listen to God's word, you must do what it says. Otherwise, say that with me, you are only fooling yourselves. Love one another. Love others as you love yourself. I mean, it sounds good. It sounds kind of easy, but I love the way that John Piper, a pastor, I love the way that he puts it. He says, you know, this is a stupendous kind of thought. And for us to ponder, before we really get into how to love God, here's what he says. He says, I say it's overwhelming because it seems to demand, just get this image, that I tear the skin off my body and wrap it around another person so that I feel that I am that other person. And all the things and longings in my life and all the things I want for my own safety and health and success and happiness, I now feel for the other person as though he or she were me. Now just get that image in your mind for a minute. I mean, what he's really saying is, you know, if I'm really going to love my neighbor, I want them to succeed as much as I want me to succeed. I want them to know peace as much as I want to know peace. I want them to experience forgiveness as much as I want to experience forgiveness. Do you hear me yet? Everything that I want for myself and more, I want for that person. Now that sounds kind of good. But is that really what you want for that person that just cut you off? Is that really what you want for that person that gossips about you? Is that really what you want for that person that got the promotion that you wanted? Do you hear me yet? Do I need to keep going? No. If it were true that that's really what I wanted, you know, there wouldn't be such a thing as racism. Do you hear me? If it were really true that I want for the other person what I want for myself, we wouldn't really have a thing with poverty or hunger now, would we? If it were really true that I want for the other person as much as I want for myself, think how that would change political conversations. Yeah. If it were really true, right? See, living a cross-centered life of loving our neighbor, it leads us to action. Our love of God becomes visible for others to see just how much we love God. John writes in the first letter of John, he says, "Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth." You know, there's some days when you preach that you just wish and hope that there's not a mirror for you to be looking in, right? Because I've struggled sometimes with that kind of loving. How about some of you? You don't have to raise your hands, but just I've struggled sometimes with that. You know, because my neighbors are different than me. How about yours? And I'm not talking about our physical ones. I just mean everybody in the world is not like John Spalding. Sorry, you got cheated. Okay, now, everybody is not like me, and everybody doesn't think like me, and everybody doesn't act like me, and everybody doesn't talk like me, and not everybody's experiences are my experiences, and not everybody's dreams are my dreams, and it makes it hard to love them like me. Amen? But that is our life together, right? I mean, it's not so difficult for us to identify who our neighbors are. It's difficult for us to relate to our neighbors because they're all uniquely different. And their experiences are different. And their hopes and dreams are different. And the ways that they value certain things are different. And it makes it difficult for us to do that kind of thing then. And it makes it difficult for us to even have conversations with somebody from another church because they maybe believe things a little bit differently and think that our church isn't going to be on the right path to heaven because we don't believe it the same way, right? We don't read from the King James Bible all the time, so therefore we're not going to make it to heaven. I'm not thinking God cares about that. I'm thinking he cares about, are we paying attention to his word, not the version? How about you? Do you hear? I mean, so how is it that we can love our neighbor and not have to be in unity with all their thoughts? How can we be unified in our love of God and unified in loving each other more than saying that we all have to act and do and think the same things? Do you hear me? Because Jesus wasn't trying to make everybody be identical. He was just trying to connect everybody with God. Amen? Jews, Samaritans, sinners, those who were ill, he was trying to connect them all to the God who desperately loved them. Sometimes it's difficult for us to be moved with compassion for the people who are difficult in our lives, right? But we are still called to love them. We are called to be connected with them. And oftentimes it's in living out that love with them. It's in praying for them. It's in spending time with them that we find ourselves and our own hearts changed. Amen? I mean, you know, whenever I start praying for that difficult person in my life, and not God take them out of my life, but I start praying really for that person in my life, God usually changes my heart before he changes theirs. Anybody relate? God usually changes and deepens my love for him more through that process. How about you? When we love God and we love others in those kinds of ways, we are connected in the cross. That's why Jesus says all the law and of the prophets are all summed up in these two things. Everything hangs on these two. If you can love God and you can love each other, you will live out all the laws. You will live out the essence of the law. You will live out God's purpose for your life in that kind of way. So how is it that we can grow in that love of our neighbor as we love ourselves? How is it that our love for each other can grow? What does it begin with? Well, I think it begins with being able to see my neighbor. I mean, actually see your neighbor. I don't mean just look across the road and say, whoa, there they are again. Look what they're wearing now. No, I mean see your neighbor. See what matters to them. See what they're dealing with. See inside their heart. See inside their experience. See inside their dreams. See inside their hopes. I mean, when you see someone in that kind of way, when you know them in that kind of way, what is it, an avatar? I see you. When you are known in that kind of way, everything else changes, doesn't it? When you can see an individual, rather than grouping them into a group of people, your relationship with them changes, right? When it's a they and a them and a group, you can say all kinds of things. But when you see somebody and you know somebody, your thoughts about them change. Amen? They're no longer they. They have a name. I mean, think about how the current issues of the world would be different if we just didn't lump people into a category and give them a label. And say, all those people that have this last name are these kind of people. All these people who live on this side of town are these kind of people. All these people, well, you know what I mean. What would happen if we just actually see somebody and they had a name? Jesus excelled at seeing people right in front of him. Amen? He saw the man born blind. He saw the Samaritan woman at the well. He saw the man who was laying there by the pool. I mean, he saw them. And he saw what they needed, and he met them there, and their lives changed. I think the other thing we can do is that if we really want to love our neighbor, we can encourage our neighbors. I mean, one of the five love languages that Gary Chapman writes about are encouraging words, right? We all need encouraging words from time to time. Anybody need? I mean, look at somebody to your right or left. If you're watching online, find somebody today you can do this with too. Just look to somebody and just say, I'm just glad you're here. If I don't fall off the step, just say, I'm glad you're here, all right? That was close. This is a challenging day for me. All right. But I mean, even having someone say to you, I'm glad you're here, that's an encouragement, is it not? I'm glad to see you today. I'm glad you're a part of my life. I mean, even just saying those things are encouraging kind of words. I mean, there's power in our words. Words give us worth in our lives. Words give us direction in our lives. I mean, they help us feel hopeful. They help us feel empowered. I mean, there is power in words, right? And there's also the possibility that words can take away all those same things. They can take away our identity. They can give us a false identity. They can make us feel worthless. They can take away our hope. They can take away our power. They can imprison us in some ways. So you and I, we have the power to love our neighbor by speaking encouragement into them. You and I have that ability. And even if you say, well, I wasn't raised that way. I had kind of critical parents. I wasn't really good at being encouraged. Then do this. Think about what you wouldn't want somebody to say to you and don't say it. Say the opposite, right? So if you know what it's like to be kind of criticized and cut down, then don't say that. Think instead, what would you rather have been said to you? Take just a moment to take a breath before you respond. I mean, that's how we can love each other, amen? We can see them, we can encourage them, and then we can practice forgiveness with my neighbor. I mean, forgiveness we talked about last week is a selfless act. Unforgiveness is selfish. It denies people what God intended for them to have. It takes on the power on our own part to decide whether or not they should or should not be forgiven, right? If I want to love my neighbor, I have to practice forgiveness. And I don't mean just forgiving them. I mean asking for forgiveness yourself. Now, maybe none of you have ever been wrong. I'm guessing maybe you have. Maybe even today already. And it's one thing to say to the person that you wronged, I'm sorry. Yeah, I'm sorry you're wrong. But it's another to say, will you forgive me? Because if I just say I'm sorry to Denise whenever I do something foolish, which is two or three times a day, all right? She may think I'm sorry or she may not think I'm sorry, but if I ask her to forgive me, that requires an action on her part too. Amen? An action that actually grows us closer together. Agreed? And it's a lot harder to ask somebody to forgive you than it is to say I'm sorry. You can say I'm sorry without really meaning it. But to say, will you forgive me? Man, that's some work. Right? That's loving my neighbor. I can love my neighbor by praying for them. Prayer is a powerful thing. I already talked about this in some ways, that prayer changes things. We believe that about prayer. And it not only changes what we're praying for and what we're praying about, it changes us, right? We're in that conversation with God, and God is working in us, and it changes the way we think, the way we see, and the way we respond to people. And then I can love my neighbor by serving my neighbor. Now, often I hear folks when they've been serving their neighbor, and they say, you know, well, I just have so much, and so I just wanted to give it to somebody else. Now, I'm not talking about that kind of serving. And oftentimes I hear people say, you know, well, serving just makes my heart feel good, and I always feel blessed because I was able to serve. I'm not talking about that kind of serving either. No. Neither one of those are really loving your neighbor. Both of those are about who? It's about me, right? About you. It's about what you got from it. It's about what you did in it. No. I'm talking about loving your neighbor. This is about them, right? Not poor, pitiful them. This is about the person that you see. This is about the person that you want for them what you have or what you would want in your life. This is the person that you've wrapped your skin around, that you want them to feel loved in that kind of way. And though this is how you want to be able to serve, as if through me, as if through yourself, they are experiencing the love of God that God has for them. And that in that loving them in that kind of way, you are experiencing the love of God that God has for you back. Do you hear that? It's motivated and grounded in that manifestation of God's love that we serve. You know, Denise and I had the privilege of going with all kinds of youth groups on mission trips, and she's going, okay, where is he going with this now? And one of the most life-changing trips that we ever went on, our kids encountered a woman by the name of Mama Wilder. Mama Wilder was a big African-American woman with a big personality and an even bigger heart. And she taught our kids how to love first and then help. Do you hear me? How to see and engage and have a relationship first and then help. And those kids were forever changed. They were moved to do things that they had never done before, and they remembered Mama Wilder long after they returned home. They told stories of Mama Wilder, and when Mama Wilder passed away, they mourned. Do you hear me? She taught them how to love their neighbor. Amen. She demonstrated what love was like. Two more quick things. I can love my neighbor by sharing Christ with my neighbor. I don't even know if I need to say more than that. But friends, if you really love somebody, wouldn't you want them to know the most important person in all the world? Wouldn't you want them to have a relationship with the one who can change everything in their life and let them know who they are? Wouldn't you want them to be with you in heaven? If you really love somebody, wouldn't you want that? So why would you not tell them about Jesus? And then, if I really want to love my neighbor, I will be teachable. I will be teachable. I will let them teach me how to love. I will let God teach me how to have my heart changed. I will not be stuck in who I think I am and what I think is right and what I think is wrong and what I believe. I will be open to God. I will be open to His Spirit. I will be open to His Word. I will be open to His grace. I will be open to His love. And that will change me, will change them, it will change all of us. Amen? I will be teachable. Have you ever known somebody that wasn't really teachable? It's not pretty, is it? I don't want to be like that. How about you? You know, I think one of the I went to the funeral yesterday of our oldest member, Elsie Curd, and at 92, she bought a computer, learned how to use it, let her family know that she had one because she emailed them all and said, "Hey, I got one." You know, the chaplain said, "You know, I went to visit her when she was 103, and I had my notion of what 103-year-olds ought to be doing and what 103-year-olds ought to look like." And he says, "And I walk in, and there she is on her smartphone playing a game." She was teachable. She was teachable all the way. So where do you begin? Well, really, it's quite simple. Ellen and Lori and I are in this group where we meet with this guy by the name of Ken Nash, and he has this saying. He says, "Stop asking yourself what's God's purpose for your life and just ask this question: is there a need I can meet today?" That's where you begin loving your neighbor. Is there a need I can meet today? Is there someone I can love today? Is there someone I can encourage today? Is there someone I can pray for today? Is there someone that I need to be teachable about today? Is there someone I can see today, really see them? Is there someone I need to forgive today? Just ask yourself, what can I do today that will love God with my whole heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love my neighbor as I love myself? That's where you begin. Today. Not yesterday, not tomorrow. Today. Well, I want to leave you with this cross-centered blessing from the book of Ephesians. And Paul writes, "And I pray that Christ will be more and more at home in your hearts, living within you as you trust in Him. May your roots go down deep into the soil of God's marvelous love, and may you be able to feel and understand, as all God's children should, how long, how wide, how deep, and how high His love really is, and to experience this love for yourselves. May your roots go down deep, and may you know how high, how wide is God's love for you." That's a cross-centered life. Amen and amen. Gracious God, we thank You that Your love came down and grows within us. Some days it's harder for us to see it. Some days it's harder for us to open up our hearts. We're not always teachable. But today, God, start right today. Use us, fill us, love us, that we might love you, love others, and be used by you. This is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.